Happy Mother's Day. As you may have guessed, we're not going to be in Luke this morning. I decided to pick a woman from the Bible that we could use as a role model, not just for women, but for men as well. This isn't just a passage that's for women. We can all learn from Naomi. And I have picked Naomi, not Ruth. So you might have been thinking Ruth, because Ruth is, the book is named after her, and she is the more famous of the two women that we often talk about. And so I thought I would preach a message on Naomi this morning. So let's ask for God to help us as we come to his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word and how that it presents these women in such a light that we could follow their example, and we thank you for them. And we pray that you would help us today to learn from your word what you would have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we all have role models in our society, and some are good and some aren't so good. But the point is that we all have people that we look up to, or people that we cherish and follow their example. And women have a very important role in the Bible. In fact, it's because of the Bible that women have the liberty that they have today. It's because of how that they are portrayed as important in the Bible. And so today we're going to look at a brave and resourceful woman named Naomi, who served as a role model. And so we're going to get right into the message, because I've got a lot of points. As you notice that the notes are a little longer, so Brent had to print an extra sheet for you today. But first we're going to see a quality that Naomi had of being submissive. And so we're going to talk about Naomi's submissiveness and our need as well to be submissive. Now, Elimelech was from the lineage of Judah, and he picked up his family and they moved out of Israel to another country. It's like us migrating to Canada or going down to Mexico. We just leave the country because of a famine. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now, it came to pass in those days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Epaphrodites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now, this happened concurrent to the book of Judges. So the very book right before the book of Ruth is the book of Judges. And this happens inside during the time of the Judges. And some have speculated that it could have been as early as the time of Gideon. So Gideon happens early on in the book of Judges, around chapter 7. And so here, this account takes place back early in the book of Judges. And so this is like an appendix to the book of Judges. You know, Judges has two appendixes. The two last couple of chapters in the book of Judges have these strange accounts that happened during the time of the Judges. And the book of Ruth is one of those accounts as well. So some think of it as an appendix. But the book of Judges actually spans about 200 years of the nation of Israel's history. So there's 200 years that are accounted for in the book of Judges. And here this one happens near the beginning when Gideon was, when the people of Israel were being oppressed by the Midianites. And this was causing a famine in the land. The Midianites was from a different country, and they would come and invade the land of Israel and destroy the crops that were growing, and they would take some of it for themselves and destroy the rest so that Israel would be impoverished. And so some believe that this account takes place during that time, because that's when there was the greatest need going on in the people of Israel. Now the leaders of Moab, you might recall from Bible history that Moab was a distant relative of Abraham. They were the sons of Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. But through the course of time, they became antagonists against Israel. So Moab really wasn't a friendly country for Elimelech to take his family. However, because they were related to Abraham and Israel as a whole, he did take his family there. But during the time of Moses, Moab hired a man by the name of Balaam to curse Israel, and as they were coming to enter into the land. So the Moabites were not exactly the friendliest people to the Israelites. And it's a little bit disturbing to find that here is Elimelech taking his family down to Moab for a time. But I want you to notice here that Naomi went with her husband. She was submissive to his decision to take them out of the country and go to this other country. And it seems that she went willingly. The Bible doesn't give us any indication that there was a conflict of any kind. But in any case, she was submissive to her husband, even though this would have been the wrong thing to do, to leave the country. She went along with it, and they went over into the land of Moab. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this word submissive. I think a lot of women get their backs up when it comes to this word, because, you know, you hear it, be submissive to your husbands and all that sort of thing, and you might get the wrong idea, and men as well, that submissiveness does not mean that you're a doormat, right? Submissiveness doesn't mean that you never get your way, but it does mean yielding your preference to someone else. And so we all do this all the time. We yield our preferences to the preferences of others constantly. You might not think about that as being submissive, but it actually is. It is a submissive thing to yield ourselves to the will of someone else. Now, I like to do a lot of projects, and I do things all the time around the house, and I have some vehicles that I like to work on and everything. But sometimes things happen and other people's needs are greater than my own. And so I'll set aside what I'm doing, leave my projects unfinished, and go and work on someone else's project or something that someone else wants me to do instead. And that would be an example of a way to be submissive, is to yield my will to someone else. And the Bible is fairly clear about that when it comes to yielding our will to other people, to prefer other people more than ourselves. Now, Naomi was submissive to her husband, and likewise, believing wives are to be submissive to their husbands, as you can look up in Ephesians 5:22 and Colossians 3:8. But I want you to think about this more importantly than all that, because we're not here to talk about women's roles so much as a role model for us to follow. we want to understand that submissiveness really starts with our submissiveness to God. We need to be submissive to God. James chapter 4, verse 7 is very clear, and it's not directed at women. This is directed at all people. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James is clear that we are to submit to God. And the only way to really be an example, a role model, is to submit to God just as Christ submitted to the Father and went to the cross. But to submit to God is basically simple as saying yes to God. Yes to God. So when God is clear in his word what he wants us to do, submitting to him is to say, yes, I will do what you want me to do. To submit to God is to submit to Jesus as our Lord, allowing him, making him the role that the Lord of our lives, allowing him to be our guide in submitting to his will. So we're submitting to God. We also are submitting to Jesus. And we need Jesus, of course, as our Savior. And by submitting to Jesus, we give him our lives for him to do with it as he wills. And I think that that's one of the most important things, is for us to realize that submission starts with submitting to God first and foremost. And then we begin to understand that the scripture as he is revealing it to us, we're studying his word, and submitting to him comes with obedience. And the scripture then tells us not only to submit to God, but it tells us to submit to one another. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, therefore, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I love that verse because it reminds us it's not just about submitting to leadership or people that are older than us, but we are to submit to one another. And I think in a church that's so important that we learn to submit to one another. And it's not about authority. It's not about power. It's about deferring our preferences to someone else, allowing their preferences to prevail. We are also told to submit to our church leaders. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Give them, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That verse is very important because it reminds us that there is an authority structure that God has put in the church. And that's why that we obey the leaders in our church. But we're also, even a greater umbrella is for us to submit to our government. And of course, in Romans 13, verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So the question that we need to answer in our hearts is, am I being submissive, first of all, to God? Am I being submissive to Jesus Christ, our government, to our church leaders, to our husbands, or to one another? This is an important area in our lives because it brings out humility in our relationship with one another. And if we find that we're not submitting, then we need to confess that and change our way and submit to God first, and then to others second. So Naomi first was submissive, and we see that her trek down to Moab and then being away for as long as she was, more than 10 years. Now we understand that something tragic happened in her life and she suffered loss, but she suffered loss with dignity. Now, Naomi sustained the loss first of her husband when she went down to Moab. And we're not sure how long of time before Elimelech passed away. But we read about that in verse 3. It says, "Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons." So it's pretty clear from this passage that when Elimelech died, the boys were still unmarried. It was just Naomi and her two sons left in Moab. And after a little while, it must not have been too much longer after that, the two boys married. One married Orpah and the other married Ruth. And it wasn't long after that, before these two boys were able to have children, that they also died. Look at verses 4 and 5. "Now they took wives for the women of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the other and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons. The woman survived her two sons and her husband." So here is Naomi, not only a widow, but now she's left with their two daughters-in-law who are both widows as well. So the three of them are living in the land of Moab. Now the scripture doesn't tell us the reason for Elimelech's death or the two boys. We're not told why they died. But a little speculation is in order. Because here, when we see this passage, we understand that they left their country. They left Israel, the protected, and they fled, and they didn't trust God for even through the time of famine. And so there is a little bit of judgment that could be read between the lines here that Elimelech and his two sons were suffering. Now, we're not told, so it's a little speculation, a little extra there, but I want you to understand that they did wrong in leaving Israel to go down to Moab. But this left Naomi alone with her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. But I want you to also know that there's no prohibition in Scripture for them, these two boys, to marry Moabites. There is prohibition for them to marry people of Canaan, the land that they had invaded, but there's no prohibition for them to marry Moabites. So Ruth and Orpah, they were likely candidates for marriage for an Israelite, even though the people were antagonistic as a rule against Israel. Obviously, they had made friends in the country, and they had adapted themselves there for a while. And so Orpah and Ruth were okay for them to marry. But unfortunately, this whole thing led Naomi to be a little bitter. And I know that I'm talking about suffering loss with dignity. We'll see how that works as we move along. But the point is that Naomi was so sad about all the things that happened to her. She felt that God was against her, that God had taken everything away from her. And so she decided that she would call herself Mara. Look at verse 20. We can skip down there for a moment. It says, "But when she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me.'" So she felt that God was dealing bitterly with her. But it doesn't necessarily mean that God was dealing bitterly with her, because the reception she had when she returned to the land was great joy. People were excited to see Naomi back because they loved the family and they knew them, and they had great respect for Naomi, Elimelech, and her family. And so it's a, but it's interesting to note, and I think I need to make this point, is that even though Naomi wanted to be called Mara, the rest of the book, she's always referred to as Naomi. And so I like the fact that this title she gave herself, this new name she gave for herself, didn't stick. She wanted to be called Mara, but it didn't work. And I like that, because that means that she came through it. She overcame this idea of God dealing bitterly with her. And of course, we'll see how that works out towards the end as we get to the last point in my sermon. But I want you to note too that her faith in God didn't waver. She recognized that God was part of her life all along. And this is very evident by the fact that both Ruth and Naomi Ruth and Orpah both understood that she had a different faith, that she was a follower of the Almighty. And Ruth herself took on the belief and trust in the Almighty God as well. And this is a good testament to Naomi's outlook and her respect and love for the Lord God Almighty. So even though things went wrong, she didn't waver in her faith. Now I want to think about the fact that we all suffer, right? And when I was a child, our family was changed by an event that took place in our family. My brother, Phil, who's the third one down, one closest to me, he's 4.5 years older than I am, but he contracted polio. And I remember very clearly when this all took place, and I must have been about 4 years old when this happened. And I remember when I first noticed something that was wrong was Phil and Roger, my second oldest brother, were riding their bicycles around our campground, and we had a swimming pool there that was empty. It wouldn't hold water. And so they were riding their bicycles around, and Phil fell in with his bicycle in the deep end. Of course, there's no water in there, but he fell in with his bike and all, boom, right down into. And so I thought he was like going to die, right? And then after that, they took him to the hospital, and all this stuff took place. And I was so confused. I was just about 4 years old. But I remember learning that he had polio, and that was the reason why he was there. And we actually moved from where we were living to the city so that we could be close to where he was getting the treatment that he needed. And I remember going to the hospital, and I couldn't go into the room because I was too little. So my dad held me up to the window. It was a one-story building. And so I could look in at my brother in the hospital bed. And I just remember thinking, wow, this is just really crazy. You know, what is going on? And then to learn about that. My brother did recover, but he has suffered the ill effects of polio to this day. In fact, he has kind of a what they call a reoccurrence of the disease, and so he has gotten very weak, and he has to walk with a cane and falls over very easily and that sort of thing. So our whole family has been affected, but mostly my brother. But you know, we have to realize that we all suffer in some way or another. And the reason that we suffer is because we're human, we're frail, And God has allowed suffering to come into our life for various reasons. One is to give us, to build character into our life, and to help us to grow in our dependence on God. And I think that all the times that our family has suffered, and even through my marriage and through our relationship and everything, you know, we've suffered quite a bit through various things that you may be aware of, but God is always faithful in all of these things, and He wants us to go through suffering, whether it's persecution or whether it's physical or mental or whatever it is that we're suffering, to come through it with dignity. And Acts chapter 5 helps us with this, because the disciples were being persecuted for their faith. Right after Jesus had ascended and the church was just getting started, they were beaten mercilessly by the religious council. And we see in Acts chapter 5, this is early on in the church, says, so they departed from the presence of the council. That's after they were beaten, right? That's after that they were told not to talk about Jesus anymore. And they told them, we can't be quiet about this. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. So this is the dignity part of suffering. You know, as believers, we have opportunity to suffer in dignity, to suffer in a way that gives honor and glory to God. We can suffer wrongly, right? Complain. We can be mad at God or whatever, and that's a wrong response. Or we can respond properly and accept the things that are happening to us as from the Lord, and allow Him to work in our lives through that suffering. So the disciples were rejoicing, but when we think about the ultimate example of suffering was Jesus, obviously, that Jesus is our ultimate example of suffering, because He willingly went to the cross and suffered for us. He suffered because He wanted to pay for our sin. He suffered to pay for our sin, and He did this willingly. And Paul tells us that believers should expect some suffering in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. So here, even in Paul, he reminds us that the tribulations have a purpose, right? They build perseverance and character and hope. And I see that in Naomi as well, that these characteristics were built in her life as well. As she came back to Israel and she saw the unfolding of Ruth's relationship with Boaz, and then we have the privilege of seeing hindsight, if you will, beyond Naomi's years, that this led to David, who then led to who? Jesus, who is a son of David, the rightful heir to the throne of David. And so here we have Jesus, who is descendant, if you will, through Ruth, and likewise through Naomi's family. Not a direct descendant of Naomi, but through her husband and that lineage. So how can we suffer with dignity? Well, we rely, first of all, on our relationship with Jesus, don't we? We need to have that relationship. We need to have a relationship with Jesus, and that means putting our faith and trust in Jesus alone for our salvation. And we follow Jesus's example just as we follow Naomi's example of one who submits and suffers according to the will of God. The next thing I see, the next characteristic I see in Naomi that we could emulate in our life is that she learned to make wise decisions. We're not going to look at all the decisions that Naomi made, but I want to start out with one. I want to point out one. And verse 6, it says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, and that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." So here is a great example of a decision that Naomi would make. She could decide, I live here in Moab, everything is working out, I've got a home, I've got my daughters-in-law here, their extended family are nearby, and she could have just stayed there for the rest of her life. But instead, she chose to make the decision to return to Israel. She heard that the famine was over. If it was in the time of Gideon, now Gideon was judging Israel, so things were back the way they should be, because Midianites had, whatever their name is, the Midianites had retreated. They weren't in control anymore, and so Israel had a reprieve, and so she made the decision to go back to Israel. And there are blessings associated with the children of Israel because of the famine being over, God continuing to bless them. And I want you to know that the cycle of Judges, if you were to read through the book of Judges, you would see a cycle. And that cycle is very pronounced. It happens over and over and over again. And it starts out, they're under God's blessing. And so kind of going this way as the clock right goes, they would rebel against God. Right, and they would start to do things their own way. They would think about themselves as self-sufficient, and they would even sometimes follow after idols, other gods, and that sort of thing of the people around them. And then what would happen is that they would get to the bottom. So they're at the top, is great, everything's wonderful. Down at the bottom, they are now oppressed, because God would allow these oppressors to come in from other countries. And we see the cycle, of course, in the book of Gideon. The Midianites are there, and they're oppressing the people of Israel. And then they cry out to God, and you see, you know, the clock coming back up to the top. They cry out to God, and they say, you know, help us. And then God sends a deliverer, and in the case of Gideon, and then they get back under God's blessing. And that cycles through over and over and over again in the book of Judges. And so that cycle is repeated. So they fall away, they have a place of blessing, they fall away, they get oppressed, then they cry out to God, and God delivers them and puts them back in the place of blessing. So Gideon freed Israel, and then God brought the blessing back. In Judges chapter 8, verses 28, it says, "Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon." So here is Naomi down in Moab saying, wow, things are back on top. God's blessing is back. I need to go back. And this was a wise decision that she made. When we were serving as missionaries in Australia, the Lord had begun working on our hearts for the pastorless churches in California. And we kept getting reports that more and more churches were without a pastor here in California. And one of the things that was really burdening my heart was that I was trying to figure out where I was going to start a new church in Australia. And every place that I would look, or we would look, we found some opposition. There wasn't like a persecution or anything like that, but the Lord just wasn't opening the doors. In other words, one place was too close to another church, and they said, "Oh, you can put a church there." And I said, "Oh, that would be great." And so we checked out the neighborhood, and it says, "You know, that's only like two exits away from the other church. I don't think that would be a very good thing to do, put a church just two exits away." And then there was another place I wanted to start a church. We wanted to start a church, and the pastor I was working with there, he objected because there was another church there in that town. And I says, "Well, that town's big, and we could go on the other side of the freeway. It would be far enough away." He wasn't for that. Another place we wanted to start a church, the church, these people were saying, "Hey, we need a church over here." So we went over and talked to them and everything. And then two weeks later, they called and says, "We decided to move. So we're not going to be in town anymore. So if you want to start a church here, sorry, we can't help you." And it was just like one thing after another. And God was laying on our hearts to come back on furlough and see what the Lord would do. And of course, the rest of the story is here we are, right? God had obviously moved to bring us here. But making wise choices is important for believers. And the Bible is full of wisdom in dealing with subjects such as money, marriage, anxiety, abuse, adultery, adversity, attitudes, authority, bitterness, boundaries, burnout. I think I got those all in alphabetic order. Commitment, communication, compassion, confession, depression, grief, guilt, health, hope, humility, jealousy, maturity, self-control, work ethic, and many, many more. The Bible is sufficient to help us in every aspect of our life. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 12, we're not going to take time today to look at that. But you can look at the sufficiency of Scripture from those verses. How important the Scripture is and how it deals with all these issues and gives us wisdom. And of course, the Bible tells us that if we lack wisdom, we can ask of God. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." Now, Naomi made a very wise decision to go back to her country. That was the country of promise. That was the country that God had designated for her and for her family. And so she decided to go back to her inheritance, and she knew that God's word, and she returned back to that, and we too can use wisdom like Naomi. So, question: do we use wisdom? Do you use wisdom? And of course, we just read James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. We can ask God for wisdom to help us make good decisions and good choices. Then Naomi not only made wise decisions, but she also was an encouragement to her daughters-in-law, and we can be an encouragement to others. Naomi was a great encouragement to these two ladies. She must have been a wonderful woman for both of her daughters-in-law to want to stay with her. Can you imagine? She's going to leave. They're going with her, and they're going to stick with her. And she says, "No, go back." And they go, "No, we'll stay with you." And she says, "No, you go back." And Orpah says, "All right, I'll go back to my parents' house." But Ruth, "No, I got to stay with you. I'll stick with you my entire life. I'm not interested in going anywhere else. And so we can see this picking up here in verse 8. It says, "Now Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me.'" So you see, these two ladies, these two women were dealing kindly with Naomi. They loved her. They cared about her. She must have been a wonderful woman, a woman that could be loved, a woman who they could look up to and care about. And so they were sticking close to her. And it says in verse 9, "The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." In other words, she expected these young ladies to remarry and raise families. And here in verse 9 it says, "And they lifted up their voices and wept." They didn't want to leave Naomi. They loved her so much. And so we see that she then is encouraging them in their relationship with her and with others. And she said, and they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." Verse 10. And then she insisted in verse 14, "And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." So Orpah's like saying goodbye. She kisses her goodbye and she leaves. But Ruth is not going to leave. And we see Ruth's response in verse 16 and 17. It says, "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord will do so with me, and so much more, if anything but death parts you and me." So Naomi is encouraging Ruth, and Ruth has declared her relationship with not only Naomi but with God. And we see later on in the account how that Naomi encouraged Ruth to glean barley in Boaz's field, and she encouraged Ruth again to eventually marry Boaz, who then became the great grandfather of David. And we see this going on in Naomi's life. And I've noticed that this church is a very encouraging church, that there are many in our church who will write notes to others and invite them over and encourage them in various different ways. And they notice when people are hurting or in need, and they don't wait for others to say, "Hey, you know, by the way, there's something going on over there." They just take the initiative. And I really appreciate that in this congregation, how that you do that and you reach out in such a way. But you know, we're all called to encourage others. As believers, we're called to unity and mutual edification. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, "Therefore comfort one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing." And Christ has given us the church as the framework for expressing that encouragement and edification. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:12. It says, "For as the body is one and many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ." So what we have here is a church that is one body that is working together under the headship of Jesus Christ. And it's the framework by which we minister not only to one another, but to the world. It has to come from within the church. Can't be just a Christian individually off on his own doing something. It has meat behind it, if it has teeth behind it, if you will, when it is the body of Christ working and doing it through the church. And if you're a lone range Christian, right? I don't think there is such a thing, but some people kind of see themselves as a lone range Christian. But I think that our spiritual gifts can only be used within the context of the church. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? In other words, the church needs every Christian to be a part and to participate in the body in order for it to function the way it's supposed to. That's why church is so important. That's why attendance to church is so important. And when we neglect it, we violate Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So we have a responsibility and the joy of serving one another and encouraging one another in the context of the church. And I know, for one, I am encouraged when you're here and I can see you face to face, and it's not just a member that's out there somewhere by themselves. So how can you encourage one another? Well, first of all, be present. Be there. Also, you want to speak encouragement to them, or write encouragement to them, but be an encouragement, and by your own life and the way you live it, you will be that encouragement that you should be. And then lastly, through this, I wanted to wrap it up with the blessing, right? If you do these things, you will be blessed, just like Ruth, Naomi was blessed. Now, Naomi experienced God's blessing, and if you want to turn over just a couple of pages in your Bible to chapter 4, I want to read a few verses from chapter 4, verses 13 and following. And it says, verse 13 of chapter 4, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughters-in-law who love you, who is better to you than seven sons has bore him.'" And so Naomi realized that when she had returned to the land, that she was now under God's blessing once again. And she also reestablished her place among God's people. And here in verse 16 and 17, it says, "Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse and the father of David." And we see now the connection between Ruth and David here in this passage. But she was able to experience holding the grandchild, her grandchild Obed, and that relationship there. Now, blessings come in many different forms, and I consider my family a blessing from the Lord. God has blessed me with a wonderful wife, three special children and their believing spouses, and seven wonderful grandchildren. However, nothing compares to the blessing of my relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And of course, it is through Jesus that I can even be blessed at all, and have this family that God has blessed me with. Ultimately, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham by blessing all humanity through Jesus. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's because of Jesus. Jesus is the one through whom we are all blessed. He came in order that God may bless us and offer us free gift of salvation. If we put our trust in Jesus, because he paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. But he requires us to repent of our sin and ask him for forgiveness as he grants that forgiveness to us, to those who ask. Jesus is the only way to a true blessing. Put Jesus first and experience his blessing. If you haven't done this, do it today. Don't leave without talking to someone about how that you can have a relationship with Jesus. And if you have, you can experience the blessing, the joy, because you have eternal life. As we review Naomi's life, and the charge for us this morning is to be submissive, to suffer loss with dignity, to make wise decisions, encourage others, and then experience God's blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to look at Naomi's life. And Lord, I pray that we would glean some important truths, but also that we would see her example and that we would follow not only her example, but Christ himself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let's stand and sing.